slide. That'd be great. Hey, it worked. Great. We had a cord break this morning, and I was like, I hope it works, and we'll get something going. There we go. All right, so this morning, we will continue our series called New Beginnings. New Beginnings. And we're going to be talking about this structure here, the temple. So let's turn to 1 Kings 6, 1 through 13. I decided to cut down the scripture a little bit, so we're just going to read that part in case it ends up getting listed in your bulletin. But let me read for us 1 Kings 6, 1 through 13. In the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. The temple that King Solomon built for the Lord was 60 cubits long and 20 wide and 30 high. The portico in the front of the main hall of the temple was extended the width of the temple, that is 20 cubits, and projected 10 cubits from the front of the temple. He made a narrow window up in the high temple walls against the walls of the main hall in the inner sanctuary. He built a structure around the building in which there were side rooms. By the way, if you're a kid and if you're not reading, feel free to take a look at this place and see if you can match what I'm reading with what's up there, if you'd like to. The lowest floor was 5 cubits wide. The middle floor was 6 cubits. And the third floor, 7. He made offset ledges around the outside of the temple so that there was nothing would be inserted into the temple walls. In the building of the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. The entrance to the lowest floor was on the south side of the temple. A stairway led up to the middle level and from there to the third. So he built the temple and it was completed, roofing it with beams and cedar planks. And he built the side rooms all along the temple. The height of each was 5 cubits, and they were attached to the temple by beams of cedar. The word of the Lord came to Solomon, "As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees and observe my laws and keep all my commands and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites and not abandon my people Israel." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is good. There we go. All right. So again, we are beginning this series. We are in the middle of this series called New Beginnings. And today we'll be talking about the temple. Well, of course, this series began when I preached at the beginning of December. God came to Abraham and he spoke to him some things. He said, "Hey, you're going to be as numerous as the stars. You're going to have kings that come forth from you. You're going to have lots of land, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." But of course, Abraham said, "Hey, this is all great, but I'm missing something. I need some offspring." And so God said, "Hey, and in fact, I'm going to give you a son. Through you and Sarah, I'm going to give you a son." And so sure enough, God kept his promises, and from Abraham forth, the nation of Israel began to move forward as they began to multiply. As we talked about the week following, they'd become as numerous as the stars in heaven when they were in Egypt under oppression for 400 years. They were numerous, 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 and in fact so numerous that the Egyptians were afraid. And so they got put them under oppression, and then sure enough, Moses came and they got out of Egypt. And so they began something new as they began to walk out of Egypt. Well, of course, also that kings would come forth. And last week, Lana talked about that Nathan anointed King Saul. And so Samuel anointed King Saul over the Israelites, and they finally had a king. That part of the promise began to happen. And then after Saul became King David, and King David was a conquering king, and he conquered all of the land over of Israel and a very huge portion. And then finally, God said, "I will be their God and they will be my people." And building the temple to permanently establish God's presence in the land God had showed Abraham where his people dwelt. That was sort of the climax of those promises that God had given to Abraham. This new beginning was to establish a visible, permanent place of worship for the people of Israel and the center of their entire culture and their entire identity. Now, let me show you an artist rendition of the temple and what it looked like. And so you can kind of see it up there. All right, let's go to the next slide. So as you'd walk up to the temple, you would see this giant structure here. This would be where the offerings were made. This was 15 feet tall and 30 feet square. Pretty large structure. Let's go to the next one. We then have this giant bath. It's kind of like a big pool. If you have a pool that's 7 feet tall and 15 feet round, and it holds about 1,200 gallons of water. But this pool is unique, and it has bronze bulls that are on either side. Three here, here, and here, and would face the cardinal directions. And this would be full with 1,200 gallons of water. Let's go on to the next one. Then you have these little baths that are right here. These are used for purification, all made out of bronze, all furnished bronze. Beautiful. These would be movable around the temple. There were about 10 of these, 5 on one side and 5 on the other side. Let's go to the next one. Then as you would approach the temple, kind of from this direction, you would then see these pillars that are here. Now, these aren't solid bronze, but they're actually hollowed out bronze. They would sort of build a structure and then put the bronze inside of it. And it was covered with ornate decorations. There are actually flowers at the top here. And then as you would come up to the temple, you see these giant doors of cedar. But those weren't just cedar there. If you can see there, it would be inladen with gold. And as you'd approach, you see the giant cherubim that were on it, as well as palm trees and open flowers would be decorated on it. And as you would enter into the temple, you would see 5 lampstands on either side, with the whole room decorated again with palm trees and flowers and cherubim. But then you would probably see and look that there's a next room. Go ahead to the next slide. And between another set of doors, again, all laden with gold. It's covered completely in gold. You would see this room here, a square room where these giant cherubim that would have a 15 to 17 foot wingspan, giant cherubim. And then they would be over top of right this object right here, which would be the Ark of the Covenant. And right there at the Ark would be the mercy seat where God's presence would be. And so this room back here is called the Holy of Holies. Go ahead to the next slide. And so you can see this entire structure is beautiful. It is covered and laden entirely with gold. It'd be magnificent to walk into this beautiful, beautiful place. But what's the significance of this temple that's built in this time? Well, first of all, it was a meeting place between God and man. It was a holy place. The holy place would be the first room there, would be where the priests would regularly do their priestly duties. And then, of course, in the very back was the Holy of Holies, where one man once a year would go into that room. Only once a year he'd go into that room to that presence of God. But God would be there in that room. And the rest of the Israelites, they could then be on the outside. And so although they couldn't experience the full presence of God, they could still be very, very close to God and his temple. Secondly, this structure, this beautiful structure, would be reminding of God's presence because it was fixed on a mountain, Mount Moriah. And so it'd be visibly seen throughout all the land, and although it wasn't super high, but still you could look pretty far and see this temple. And it was to be an influence into all of daily life. If you look at the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, everything points back to the temple. Everything points to a relationship with God and his people. And they were to be in relationship with him. And the temple was the center of that. And God reminds them in Deuteronomy 23:14, though, that this temple, he's not just there, but he's in their midst. But it's to be a reminder. This temple is like, oh, right. God, I can see it off in the distance there. But that God is with us even here in and around us as the people of God. And it says in Deuteronomy 14, "For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you." And the third thing this temple did for these people was a place for atonement and forgiveness of sins. Now, let me flesh that out a little bit. You see, having been guilty of sin, you were to go to the temple. And as you went, you would bring with you an unblemished animal. There were all sorts of animals that could be brought. And you would bring that unblemished animal, and that animal would be sacrificed. But that sacrifice of that animal, that blood would cover you and cover your sins that you have committed. And so you were washed clean of the sin that you had committed. And so you would be made, you would walk away knowing that the shedding of blood now made you right again with God. It says in Leviticus 4:35, "And the priest shall make atonement for him for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven." Because in Hebrews 9:2, we realize that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so this whole temple was to be a place set apart as a way for God's people to dwell among his people as their center of worship. But I will say, though, it had its limitations. It had its limitations. First of all, the temple is here in Jerusalem. And by the reign of Solomon, the empire of the Israelites was very vast. And it would take days, if not a week or more, to travel all the way to the temple, the place where God's presence is. And so it was a distance. It had its limitations. But also, the temple there were some relational things there. At the temple, entering God's presence was limited to a very select number of people. You see, this section here, to enter this temple, this area right here, you had to be a Levite. And then you had to be very pure. In fact, there are a number of chapters. If you look at Leviticus 21 through 23, there was an entire couple chapters listed to just how pure the priest had to be just to enter this area here, let alone enter the Holy of Holies, which was the next room over. It required lots of requirements were required to get there. So most of the Israelites, they could only be on the outer court section. That was it. And so it was off limits to a number of people. It was off limits to the foreigner, those who were Gentiles, anyone who was not an Israelite. If you had defect of any kind, then you were not allowed even in the temple courts. And anyone that was deemed unclean, you couldn't get anywhere near this site. You couldn't get near. And so, although it was a place where some Israelites could be and the Levites could enter in and be in that place, it was this meeting for God's people, it had its limitations. And so, you know, it had its limitations. You know, because as long as the temple would remain at the center of their worship, this temple would remain. It also had some conditions by which this temple would remain. You see, God warns Solomon. He says, "As for this temple you are building, if you follow my decrees, observe my laws, and keep my commandments and obey them, I will fulfill through you the promise I gave to David your father, and I will live among the Israelites and not abandon my people Israel." And so it has some conditions, it has some limitations, but it was far better than it, at least as an established place for God to be and meet with his people, as a sign of the people to be like, "Oh, that's right, God is living in and among us." Well, unfortunately, as it is said, kind of as the king goes, so goes the people. And no kidding, the dedication of the temple happens in chapter 8. But no sooner than a couple of chapters later, we read that Solomon very, very, very quickly decides to go downhill. If you remember when Lana last week, she talked about from Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20, a list of things that the king was not supposed to do. And if you read in 1 Kings 10 and 11, you see literally Solomon break like every single one of the rules. Like, exactly. You're like, did you read that? Like, that was God's law. Like, you should have known that. He breaks every single one of them successfully. And so the kingdom began quickly to divide. You read very quickly that the kings that followed were horrendous. And in Ezekiel 10, we actually read Ezekiel has a vision and God's presence comes lifting out of the temple and goes off. And the temple was eventually destroyed only 350 years after it was built. It was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Now, granted, though, Ezra and Haggai, will be looking forward to those, to some talking about those guys coming up. But those guys began to rebuild the temple, but it was small. It says that they wept of this temple that was kind of a facsimile of this. Well, then Herod the Great comes along before Jesus is born. He builds an even bigger temple and it was magnificent. But sadly, in 70 AD, the whole thing is completely decimated by the Romans and it is gone. There's no temple. If you go to Israel with Jeremy and folks, you're going to see the only thing left. The only thing left is the Wailing Wall. And that's it. And so the question is, what do we do? There's no temple. That was where God had his presence. So how did God make a way to dwell among his people after the temple was destroyed? Well, I think he did it in two ways. First, Emmanuel, God with us. When Jesus, as a babe, came down in the form of man, he came. And you know what? Jesus was accessible. He interacted with the foreigner and the Gentile and the maimed and the blemished and the imperfect. All could touch and interact with Jesus. And for his disciples, he was the center of their entire worship. Their entire lives were dedicated to Jesus. Everything in their entire lives were dedicated to him. But you know, Jesus was amazing. Only so many people could come and interact with Jesus. And Jesus himself says, hey, it's better for me to go. I need to go back to my Father because there's something better coming. And so what does he do? But the second way God answers that question is that he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell among his people. You see, in sending the Holy Spirit to dwell, it's not just among his people in the person of Jesus, but in his people, within inside. God dwells among his people. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Let me read that one more time. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And he's talking to an entire church. So he's saying, hey, you, church at First Press, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. And that God dwells inside of you individually as well. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul continues and he says, do you not know that your bodies... All right, grab a body part. Grab a body part. This body, your body, are a temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you, whom you receive from God. Whoa. I don't know how to look inside me, but if I were with spiritual lenses, I would see Jesus. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'd see Jesus within inside of you. And so for those looking for God, he's here, right here, right here, dwelling among us in what we call the church. You see, the church is not a building. What's the composition of those who believe in him as Lord and Savior? You know, you could kind of say that it's like temple version 2.0, or really kind of like 3.0 because of the other temples that were built there. You see, you are available to all the world to see and interact with. You go and make disciples of all nations as you go on mission trips, as you go into your world, as you go into your work or into your school or into your or interact with your classmates. You go and you interact with the foreigner in your midst or anyone who doesn't know Christ. You interact with them. And it's you who are the meeting place between God and that person. You see, the temple was to be this place where all nations would come to. The place of Israel would be where all the nations come. But instead, Jesus says, you go out and you become that meeting place where people get to interact with God because of God living within inside of you. And you are to act as a reminder to God's people of his presence among your people. One of the things I love about living in a small town, and people talk about Fresno as well as this church, it's kind of like a small town. You walk into any grocery store and what do you find? But the church, because you see, you know, so-and-so here and so-and-so there. You see them and you can wave to them and say hi. We're to act as a reminder of God's presence in and among the world. Now, I know that we're not perfect. We're an imperfect church. And even if you look at the church globally, it's an imperfect church. Corporately, we're also not perfect, but it's still a far better than this temple that was established here. It's a far better place. It's a far better opportunity for God to interact with people. And so God has always been making a way to dwell among his people as their center of worship. And so at this time in redemptive history, God has chosen to use his church. He's chosen to use you. You as his instrument to point people to God as their center of worship. And so I invite you to think about these last couple things, these sort of movements of, wait, okay, if I'm the temple, if you all are the temple, what could be our response? Well, first of all, the first thing you could do is, one, invite people tonight. You know, as Jeremy talked about as being a host, I would encourage you, when you invite them to church, be not thinking this building. Be not thinking this building. Be thinking instead of the lawn, where you're going to interact with the Manassians. We're going to interact with the Coopers. We're going to interact with the Finks, the person who you bring alongside of you. You're going to invite them and have them interact with the church. The church, the physical people that come here. Secondly, I invite you to invite people into your community, whether it be a house church or a Bible story or a women's Bible study or a men's group, whatever it be, invite them into that community. Let them experience God in that place. That could be a beautiful thing. You want them to know Christ? Well, invite. Jesus never said, well, hey, come know me first and then come. No, he said, I'm coming to you. And then you invite them in to come and know Jesus. Invite them into your communities. And then also invite them into your homes. Invite them into your homes. Your neighbors. We have all sorts of neighbors. We love our neighbors, by the way. I love our neighbors. Man, I love inviting them into our house and having them come around our big table that we have. Invite them into your homes. Let them experience your family. Let them know and experience your family. And lastly, invite them into your lives. If Christ lives within inside of you, every time you interact with someone, they're interacting with Christ in a mystical way that I can't fully understand. And I don't know if any theologian can. But if Christ dwells within inside of you, when you shake on someone's hand, they are touching you physically. But also there's Christ within inside of you. So he touches him as well. And who knows, in that moment, maybe they will experience Christ. Maybe their hearts will be ready and they'll say, there's something different about you and I don't know what it is. Take the moment and introduce them to Christ that's within and inside of you. And so, friends, it's an invitation. The church has always been about inviting people in. The temple has always been about inviting people to come. And so I invite you to invite others into your lives, into this church, to experience God in a new and amazing way. Because ultimately, although us church, we're imperfect, one day we will be in the perfect church. We'll see the perfect body of believers. You and I will be made perfectly clean. We'll be completely and utterly beautiful in God's perfect presence in the new heavens and the new earth. You see, that's where things are going. Things keep getting better. We're not finished yet. But I'll tell you what, when I look at my neighbors, I want to grab their hand and I want to say, I want you to come too. because I want them too to experience God's presence. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, may we be invitational. Lord, it's something mystical and wonderful, and some would even say magical, about the spirit of Christmas. Lord God, people are open to spiritual conversations and spiritual invites because people wonder at this time of year. Lord, may their wonderment lead us to invite them tonight. Maybe invite them to a community that we're a part of. Maybe invite them into our home or invite them into our lives. Lord Jesus, may we be attuned to your Spirit's prompting. And may, Lord, we know and are certain that you will show up and be here in and among us as we gather and as we go. So in your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So Joy to the World is a very familiar song, but I invite you to really focus on the words. And it says, let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let us pray that for ourselves as well as others. So think about the words. And as you do so, I'm going to invite you actually to take the hymnal located in the pew rack in front of you. It's number 125, unless you know all three verses of Joy to the World. And let's stand and sing together as we worship.
Read Paul's words. For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God. And they will be my people. And may you live in a way that you know that inside and out. Amen.